It was truly a really, really good week. And again, I just want to say thank you to our church family. Thank you to those who've joined us online for praying for our kids' ministry and their families. It was a lot of fun, a lot of creativity, lots of relationships that were formed as we continued to talk about the life of Daniel, who stood firm, who experienced God's faithfulness, though he had many, many storms in his life. Maybe not all of which we can relate, but many of us here have walked through, are walking through all kinds of storms and challenges and fears and doubts and questions and pressures all around us. And that's what we've been talking about all week at VBS. Now, I'd like you to take 1 minute with the people around you, and I'd like you to respond to this statement, and the statement will be up on the screen. This is a statement. If I stay faithful to God, He will ensure I have a good life. If I stay faithful to God, He will ensure I have a good life. I want you to turn to the people around you and just take 1 minute and respond to that statement. I don't know what your response is going to be, but respond in some manner. And if you're online and you've joined us, I'd encourage you to do that. If you're with somebody at home, and think about this statement. If I stay faithful to God, He will ensure I have a good life. All right, well, let's kind of come back again, and I realize that we could go many, many places with that statement. You could probably spend a lot of time continuing that discussion, and I'm not going to ask you for your responses, but I'm guessing there might be some interesting ones. Some might have been asking even or thinking, you know, like, what does it mean to be faithful? Some might have been wondering or asking, what exactly is a good life? And those would be the fair questions. And I admit I intentionally chose my words somewhat carefully because I wanted to spark a bit of a discussion around Daniel's experience, this biblical character that we've been talking about over these last weeks in church and this last week at VBS. I wanted to spark a little bit of discussion around, you know, his personal experience about walking with God and being faithful to God, and up against what's called the prosperity gospel. Put simply, if you're not familiar, the prosperity gospel emphasizes that when you follow the right script, nothing bad will come to you. Do good, and you will experience good in return. Give money to God, and He will give it back to you and far more. Say the word, and the illness will disappear. Think about in your mind, imagine the blessings that God has for you. Name them, claim them, and an amazing future will magically unfold just for you. No troubles, no hardship in your life. Always money in the bank. Kids turn out right. Illness and disease never approaches your home. Everything just really, really good. The good life, if you stay faithful to God. An extension of this thinking is that when life goes badly, as it does for everyone at some point, well, then God must have something better for you erasing the bad with the better. What a life. Sign me up. No? Okay. You should try preaching sometimes. Do you know, it's actually quite astounding how many Christians embrace the kind of thinking that I just described. And when I think about Daniel, I wonder what Daniel might say if he were with us. Remember Daniel, taken captive as a teenager from the life he knew and then brought to Babylon, this foreign land, foreign culture, new language, new food, new customs, and all kinds of things that were just really, really challenging. Under great pressure to conform to the systems of the day and of that land, demanded to worship other gods. Like, what had Daniel done to deserve this? Yes, the nation of Israel was being disciplined for their corporate sin of unfaithfulness, but Daniel, he was actually the epitome of faithfulness, and yet here he was living anything but the ideal life, the good life. And it went on for years. Like, it wasn't just a one-time bad experience, it went on for years. First it was King Neb, right? Kind of serving under King Nebuchadnezzar. Then it was Belshazzar. And as we found out last Sunday, Belshazzar was even more proud than King Nebuchadnezzar until Belshazzar's leadership came to a crash and the entire Babylonian empire came crashing down all around him. So Daniel has now served under two leaders over many, many years. First Neb, then Belshazzar. So one might think, wow, finally reprieve. Daniel's going to get a break. His life is going to get better now that the Babylonians are defeated. Maybe all that faithfulness to God, maybe all that right living, maybe all that belief in a God who cares for him is going to pay off. Daniel will be sent back to Jerusalem. He'll head back to his hometown where he can enjoy the good life again, seeing his family, enjoying the food that he knew growing up, worshiping his God at his temple. Maybe it's finally going to happen. But no. No, it doesn't happen. There's another ruler, Darius. And Darius actually might be a title. It might not be his name, it might be a title. Darius, this leader of the Persian Empire, was an even greater nation than the Babylon Empire. And Darius now takes over, and Daniel has to serve under Darius as well. And the Persians, they were different than the Babylonians. They worshipped even different gods than the Babylonians. And those Persians and the Medes, as they were known, they brought their customs for the people to follow. So now there's another massive life change for Daniel and his three friends. And one of the things that we probably don't always realize, or maybe we just don't think about it when we think about the story of Daniel, is that Daniel is not a teenager anymore. Like, when he first landed in Babylon, he was a teenager, a young man, probably not more than 20 years of age. And everything that we've been learning about over the last number of weeks, and everything that we learned about in VBS with our kids this last week, happened over decades. His entire life, over the course of his life, Daniel is now 70 or 80 years old. When is this all going to end for Daniel? Like, can't he just enjoy the good life in retirement? Maybe experience some reward, even just a little, for staying faithful to God? And the truth is that the challenges don't end for Daniel, even though he stood firm through all those storms, and all those challenges, and all those times of persecution. Even though he stood firm through it all, the challenges don't end. So as we come to the story of Daniel in the lion's den, which is actually the halfway point of the book of Daniel, and then a shift is going to happen. See, most people who have some connection with church, or maybe they've heard the story of Daniel, they're quite familiar with the first six chapters of Daniel, with the stories that we've been talking about, but then there's something that's going to happen, and we're not necessarily so familiar with the second half. And so before we get to the second half, there's some very, very significant truths that I want to emphasize for us as we think about everything that we've learned to this point, which the story of Daniel in the lion's den kind of highlights for us a little bit. Here's the first truth that I want to kind of place over everything as we think about following God and staying faithful to Him. Here's truth number one. Difficult experiences will either deepen your faith in or drive you away from God. Tough experiences, I'm convinced, will either deepen your faith or drive you away from God. I want you to think about the experiences of Daniel to this point. Do you think that he might have said enough already? Like, enough. I get what you're trying to teach me, God. I'm refined enough. I've heard all of the lessons about, you know, how tough things will refine me and help me become more and more like you. I'm learning to trust you. I've learned to trust you. I get it. So can you just kind of stop it with the hard stuff? And yet here he was. An 80-year-old elderly man, probably had white hair, limping around, and yet about to be pushed into a corner yet again for his faith, even though he had proven himself to God and he had all the street cred you could want. Even with Darius. Darius, he actually liked Daniel a lot. So whether or not Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar kind of, you know, appreciated Daniel to the same degree, it certainly seems that the Bible suggests that Darius really, really likes Daniel. So much so that this is what the Bible says. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So, a little kind of lesson about kind of the geography. See, the Persian kingdom, they covered a really, really large area, geographically speaking. They were even bigger than the Babylonian era. And they divided the Persian kingdom up to kind of like provinces, like we have in Canada, and every province had a leader, and all those provincial leaders reported to three administrators who reported to Darius. So it was a very, very organized structure in their government leadership. And Daniel, we're told, was such a great leader that Darius wanted to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So Darius knows Daniel. He knows his skill set, he knows his gifts, he knows his faith convictions, he knows all these things. And he wants to appoint him over the entire kingdom, except all the other provincial leaders don't like Daniel. They're jealous of him, probably because of all the gifts that he has, probably because of his faith in God. He worships a different God. And so this is what the Bible says. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So, These administrators and satraps went as a group to the king, and they said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed. All of us. We've all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree, put it in writing so that it can't be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So, King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, this is actually an incredible story with a little bit of humor in it. When was the last time 120 government leaders unanimously agreed on anything? It doesn't happen. It shows how much these leaders disliked, and that's probably a calm word, disliked Daniel and wanted him dead. It's also intriguing that in the Persian kingdom, worshiping many gods was encouraged. So why would Darius care if some folks worship the God of creation, Yahweh, Daniel's God? Kind of sounds a little like contemporary pluralism with tolerance for many things, except for the idea that there could be one God. So once again, the leader, this time Darius, got caught up in pride. Didn't learn from King Neb, didn't learn from Belshazzar. And Darius, he would have known about Daniel's faith convictions. He's been hanging out with Daniel for a good while. He knows who he is, and yet he gets caught up in his celebrity leadership, and he agrees to this evil idea. So Daniel has experienced capture and captivity in a foreign land. He has experienced threat of death if a dream cannot be told and interpreted. He has watched while three of his friends got tossed into a furnace. He has constant cultural pressure bearing down on him to compromise his faith convictions. And now he gets a law that says he'll get thrown to the lions if he doesn't pray to Darius, a guy who actually likes him and knows what he's all about. Can it get any worse? And you know what? These are just the stories that are recorded in the Bible for us. In John's gospel, John, who was a friend of Jesus, he speaks about how so many other stories and accounts of Jesus could be written. For Daniel, I would suspect this is the same thing. Daniel probably has had many, many more experiences, many more challenging experiences in his life that we may only hear about when we cross that finish line and we see him in that crowd of witnesses when we meet Jesus. Now, here's my point in it all. Far too often, disciples of Jesus, especially those, I believe, living in the Western world, wrongly believe that the hardships and the struggles that they experience are somehow out of place in their life. Why am I experiencing this? This doesn't seem right. I've been living right. Eating my vitamins, doing good to other people, staying faithful to God. Why must I go through this difficult experience that's before me? Why must I walk through this challenging chapter? Why do I have this life, this crazy life of mine? I wish it were different. And it's not a new question. Job, he asked these questions when his life was shattered, literally. And he had some friends also, and they came around him and they said, "Dude, you are in bad shape. What in the world have you done to deserve this? You have clearly upset God. But they were so wrong in their thinking. And we can be so wrong in our thinking. There's many, many kinds of challenges and struggles and hardships that are a part of our human experience. Even when we stay faithful to God. And these experiences will inevitably deepen our faith or drive us away from God. One of the disciples of Jesus, Peter, he wrote this. He said, "Dear friends," he's speaking to fellow Christians. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Well, those are hard words to kind of embrace and live by. Really, really challenging to kind of just take it and say, "Yeah, Peter, I get it. I agree with you." Jesus, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Again, he's teaching his disciples right before he actually returns to his Father. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So the question is not whether we will experience hardship. The question is not whether you will experience difficulties and challenges in many different forms. The question is how we're going to respond to those difficult times when we experience them. Will we become disappointed or angry with God? Will we become disappointed or angry with other people? Will we isolate ourselves? Will we abandon our faith? Will we stay faithful to God through all the storms of life? What will we do? One writer has put it really, really well. Christian character, he says, is not forged in the moment of adversity. Christian character is not forged in the moment of adversity. Christian character is revealed in the moment of adversity. That is really, really significant. So after so many huge trials in his life, one might think that Daniel has had enough. Had enough. Done with any compassion for people. Done with any faith in God. Why not throw it all away and live for myself? That's what many people do when life gets difficult and faith gets hard. Jesus talks about the parable of the soils, and this would fit well there. Lots of people just throw in the towel when life gets too hard, because at their core, they somehow believe that they deserve something better, that God owes them something for their faithfulness to him. But God has never promised his children that. What God has promised is that he will be with them through all the storms of life, and that he has overcome the world, including all the storms and the hard things in life. So what did Daniel do? How did he respond to yet another challenge? Possibly towards the latter part of his years. Well, he did what he always did. And here's the second big lesson and truth that I want us to understand from Daniel's life from the beginning to where we are currently. Here's truth number two. Keep doing in the challenging seasons what you do when life is good. Verse 10, Daniel 6. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. We need to notice that phrase, just as he had done before. Some translations say, as he usually did. Think about this. A decree has just been published stating that if you don't pray to Darius, you're getting tossed to the lions. And what does Daniel do? He immediately goes to his room, goes to his favorite place of prayer, opens the windows, and prays not to Darius, prays not to Ahura Mazda. That was the god of the Persians. That was his name, Ahura Mazda. Doesn't pray to any other god, but he prays to the God of all creation, who he's been praying for and trusting in for his entire life, 7, 8, 9 decades. You see, this wasn't anything new to Daniel. He did this all the time. When times were good, and when times were challenging, just as he usually did. When hard stuff comes, brothers and sisters, what will you do? How will you respond? One afternoon, 15 years ago, I drove up to the church that I was pastoring with our church bus, and I dropped kids off for our weekly kids club. 125 kids came every Tuesday for a VBS-type ministry. Every Tuesday of every week for about 10 months of the year. Year after year, and it was so good. It was so good. And on this particular Tuesday, after I parked the bus, my admin assistant met me and said, Rob, there's some folks waiting in your office to speak to you. So I go into my office, and I'm introduced to two individuals from the Fraser Health Authority. Fraser Health Authority is a very, very large government agency overseeing healthcare in the Lower Mainland. I was super curious as to why these folks were sitting in my office waiting for me. They were pretty coy at first, and then they started to question me about everything we were doing at Kids Club. They toured every room. They took notes on every activity. They observed our leaders. These are officials from Fraser Health. This is not Twyla checking in on your kids' ministry classroom on a Sunday morning. You see, some individual was upset in our community that we were bringing kids to a children's ministry every week. And they complained to Fraser Health. And after their inspections and investigation of me, they informed me that we were running an unlicensed daycare for 125 children every week. And we needed to stop doing it. Oh, really? And what about the hundreds of other churches running kids programs and Sunday schools all over the Fraser Valley? All over the province. Yes, there were games and there were crafts and there were snacks. And there were Bible lessons and worship songs centered on Jesus. And Christian leaders were speaking truth into the lives of these little kids, just like our VBS this past week. So, no, sorry, it's not just an unlicensed daycare. We are a church going about our ministry to our community with the religious freedoms we enjoy in our country. So we informed our denominational office. We contacted our lawyer because this had huge implications for any other church leading children's ministry. We went to our family, our church family, and we asked them to pray. We weren't going to get tossed to the lions. But suddenly, the strong arm of the government felt very, very oppressive. And we wanted to honor government, but we weren't going to stop sharing the love of Jesus to hundreds of kids and their families in our community because one individual was upset and got a government agency involved. As a follower of Jesus, there will be times when you will be faced with a challenge where you need to make a choice between following God and His ways or compromising your faith and doing something else. And it's going to cost you something. For Daniel, his life was literally on the line. For me, I'm keenly aware as a pastor of our current cultural climate and the topics which have deep implications for speaking truth in public places. What will I do? How will I respond? For you, it might be a reputation, or a friendship, or a financial setback, or a huge life change. How will you respond? I think that the church in restricted nations in our world could teach us a thing or two about this. And for Daniel, Daniel did what he always did. He ran to the God who had proven himself faithful time and again. He prayed as usual. He asked for help. He sought direction. He gave thanks for God's leading, and he worshiped through the crisis. We are called to continue to do in the challenging seasons what we do when life is good. That's huge. And then the third truth is that we need to trust in God's ultimate plan. Daniel teaches us this from beginning right to end. The truth is that we don't know in advance how things will turn out when difficulties come our way. We have people in our church family right now who are faced with very, very challenging physical and emotional health issues. We have families who have deep concerns about their adult children. We have individuals experiencing significant economic challenges because of housing costs and inflation. We have those who are wondering if it's worth it to follow God if life is going to be so hard. And the truth is that neither you nor I really know how your story will conclude. Only the one who has created you knows that. Can you trust him with your story? Can you trust him with your story? See, Daniel, he did what he usually did. He ran to God. He asked for help. The group of government leaders who went to catch Daniel in their trap, they would have physically heard Daniel asking God for help. Daniel, he knew himself. He knew his character. He knew that he had done nothing wrong. He knew that he, you know, would be found faithful in his role as a government leader serving Darius. But would that save him from the evil decree? He didn't know. Just like his three friends didn't know if they would be saved from the fiery furnace. But that wasn't going to stop Daniel from trusting in the God that he had been trusting in for decades, no matter the outcome. And church family, When life is challenging, it's hard to imagine living like this. Living with this acceptance that the tough stuff of life is part of the deal when we follow God. Doing the things that we know will sustain us, yet are very, very difficult. Trusting that God actually does have a plan for our lives and that He's in control of it. Even using the difficult things for His glory and our good. Let me address, the person here today who might be disappointed at life, disappointed at God, because you've been trying to be good, you've been trying to do good, and you're not getting the results that you hoped for. You thought you were going to get a better life. Can I encourage you to think about what we've been talking about here these last weeks in Daniel, and even today? Can I encourage you to redefine what you mean by a better life? You see, if you define a better life, as the prosperity gospel does, you will be deeply disappointed in God, and you will be deeply disappointed in the tangible outcomes of your life. Because more than likely, you're going to experience setbacks in life. You might have a surprise health crisis. Your marriage may actually go sideways. A financial hit may take years from which to recover. You might be trapped by another person's evil practice to you apart from anything that you have done. You might be stuck in a situation not of your making, not of your choosing, just like Daniel. But if you can shift or redefine your definition of better life to include an understanding that God is with you, that He knows very well about your situation, and that He has revealed to you that He is with you in Christ Jesus, who is your overcomer. And if you can embrace the truth that God is in control of who's in control, regardless of your circumstances, and if you can get to the point of trusting Him with His ultimate plan, regardless of the outcome, then staying faithful to God not only ensures a good life, but it ensures the best life. I want to invite you to stand as we pray together. Loving Father, we thank You that You are with us, and as we've been learning about all week long with these many children and servant leaders that You've brought to us, we pray that the truth of Your word would be embedded deeply and firmly, that it wouldn't be just songs sung and then forgotten about, that it wouldn't be just Bible stories and characters that pop off a page in creativity and color, but they would truly be lessons that stick with us and that transform us. Lord, today I pray for the person who's here today and ask that they would surrender their life anew to You, the person who might be really struggling, wondering why in the world they got this situation, this circumstance, this life. Father, would You remind them today of Your love and Your grace to them? Would You help them to see that You are for them, not against them, and that You deeply want them to be transformed in all areas of their life, as they trust in You. Father, we go today with the knowledge and the thanksgiving that You can truly change us and transform us to be more and more like Your Son, who died for us and who is our overcomer. May we embrace that today. And so we worship You, we thank You that You are with us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.